serious service so far, and I don't want in any way to trivialize anything, but I want to start what I've got to say with a short story. We have at the back of our house two or three bits of allotment. I don't think they're all whole allotments. We have half a one. And at one end of it, there was a big cherry tree, a very big cherry tree, actually. And one of the allotment holders, who didn't actually own the rent the allotment on which the cherry tree was, decided to cut it down. And he did cut it down, and within a day, all the wood had disappeared, and I've no doubt is now fueling his open fire or his wood-burning stove. And we fretted. We felt this was unjust, and actually that he hadn't any right to do this, but it was too late. It had all gone. And I felt I was rather like the psalmist in Psalm 37, and the Lord was telling me, now don't fret, just be at peace. I'll come back to that story in a minute or two. But our beatitude this morning is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And like all the beatitudes, this has two halves to it. Blessed are the meek, and then what will happen? So let's look at the two halves of this and see if we can come to a better understanding of it, because I think many of us were brought up to believe in a gentle Jesus, meek and mild, which is all wishy-washy and rather nebulous and ineffective. And I want to try and rework our understanding of meekness away from that. And that's why I chose the story of Moses this morning. That's a very curious story, I think you'll agree, and many of us probably have never read it before. But Moses, in that passage, is called the meekest of all men. The meekest of all men. But surely not. Not in our understanding or traditional understanding of what meek means. He certainly wasn't a very gentle, wishy-washy sort of nebulous type. He was extremely positive. He goes and kills an Egyptian to start off the story, and then he endlessly goes and faces Pharaoh to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's anything but meek in that wishy-washy sort of way. And another person who is deemed to be meek is Jesus in the New Testament. Paul says of him that he was meek. Meek? Jesus? The sort of man who could overthrow all the temple, money changers' tables, kick them all out, beat them up with a piece of rope. He's not meek in my terminology. And he called the Pharisees whitewashed sepulchres. How would you like to be called a whitewashed sepulchre? Make you feel good? So, what is this word meek? And Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, says, in meekness instruct those who oppose you. In meekness instruct those who oppose you. Surely that's a contradiction. So, what is meekness? I've composed a little ditty, which has some rhythm to it. When life goes wrong, you are strong because you trust in God and his word. Could I suggest we say it together? When life goes wrong, you are strong because you trust in God and his word. And once more, when life goes wrong, you are strong because you trust in God and his word. Yep. Meekness, in the ancient Near Eastern and biblical sense, is nothing to do with being wishy-washy and gentle and ineffective. It's all about being strong because you trust in a higher power who is in control of everything. It's being strong because you trust in a higher power who is in control of everything. And so that's what the psalmist is on about. Let me just get my Bible. The psalmist in Psalm 37, "Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Be still before the Lord. Wait for the Lord." It's all about God. We are in the position where we need to put our trust in Him and not fret about all those who seem to be winning, who seem to make life difficult for us, or those situations which are so against us. And to go back to my rather trivial illustration of the tree, well, what actually happened was that about 2 or 3 weeks later, over the other side of the road was a tree surgeon taking down the remains of a small cherry tree. So I went over there and said, "Do you want the wood?" And he said, "No." So I went over and I got the wood for us. So instead of fretting about the wood going to someone else, as I had with the first cherry tree, now, in a funny way, God has said, "You needn't have worried, need you? I have all your needs at my heart as well." So God was in control. All I needed to do was to trust Him instead of fretting over what seemed unjust. Now, of course, there are major problems in our planet which we do fret about. And those of you who heard Ben Jack the other day, and we had him at the men's breakfast last month, will know that our planet faces dire issues. In the case of Ben Jack, it was the question of fishing and overfishing and of the ocean. But we are aware, too, of the problems of plastic, which has been highlighted in the Blue Planet series. What are we to do about these? Are we going to fret? Or are we going to be strong because we trust in God and His Word? Well, we have that alternative. And I'll come back more about that in a moment, because I want now to look at the second part of the Beatitude. Blessed are the meek. Why are they blessed? For they shall inherit the earth. Now, I came across a very curious fact about the Beatitudes, which I'd never noticed before. If you turn to page 968 in your pew Bible, you will have the Beatitudes in front of you in Matthew 5. And you may notice, or you may well have noticed this long ago, and this may not be news to you, but it was news to me, that there is a mixture here of tenses, are and will. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then the next one is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And the third one, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. In other words, we don't have all present tenses in this. There's no promise that every beatitude will come true now, because many of them, the second half is in the future. If you just skim down there, you can see verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 all have the word will in them. They're futures. Now that's a warning sign, because our beatitude, verse 5, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, yes, in the present. They will or shall inherit the earth in the future. So what is this inheriting the earth about in that case? Well, without being sort of pedantic, the Greek is gi is a translation of the Hebrew eretz. And in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, as in Psalm 37, it refers to the land of Canaan. And last verse we read in Psalm 37, verse 11, the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace, is the land of Canaan. But the earth, in this context of Matthew's gospel and what Jesus has to say, is not that land. It is the earth. So it's a much, much bigger and greater vision that Jesus has for those who are meek, for those who are strong because they trust God and his word, that they will inherit the earth. That's extraordinary. What a vision is that? Do you think you're going to inherit the earth? Well, the trouble is, when you look at the earth, it seems extremely unlikely. Who runs this earth? Well, the rich do. The powerful do. The multinationals do. The bankers do. The dictators do. Not much room for the meek. So what's the second half of this beatitude about then? Well, it's pointing forwards to a time in the future. We are in the now. We are blessed as people who put our trust in God and his word, but we will only inherit the earth when Jesus comes again. This is the second coming, which one day, we pray, Jesus will come and put this world right. And then those who've put their trust in God and his word will indeed inherit the earth. So that's the exciting vision, but we don't want to be deluded into thinking it's the now, because the now is only the first half of this beatitude. The second half is the not yet. The one day, praise God, it will happen. Okay, so we've seen who the meek are. We've seen, too, how we will one day inherit the earth. So what are we to do with this? What are we to do with the Beatitudes, and particularly this Beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth? How are we going to use this to build ourselves up and encourage ourselves? Because that distant view is a very distant one. Let's be realistic about that. Not many of us believe that Jesus is going to come tomorrow, even though there's a chance he might. Well, the bishop in his booklet put this particular parable in the contemplative group. The group of parables that he suggested were ones to be reflected on and in which one could be drawn into contemplating God. And both Moses and Jesus are striking because they spend hours with God, days with God. Moses was always going up into the mountain, always spending time with God. And Jesus, just the same, always spending time with God. And so my suggestion here is that we need to, too. We need to hear what God has to say. We need to hear what he has to say about himself. We need to hear what he has to say about us. And we need to hear what he has to say about our relationship with him. Because when the going is wrong, when things get wrong in our lives, if we are going to be strong, we need to know what God says about us and to trust him and to trust his word and believe. Then we can cope. That's what meekness is about. Now, what I'm going to do is I've handed round to you, I hope the sites people have handed round to you, a piece of paper with Bible quotes on. And we're now going to spend a few minutes. I shall read them out for those of you who find it difficult to read them. But I shall also then have a time of silence. And what I suggest you do is you focus on one or two or more, just as many as you feel, and allow God to tell you how true that is in his relationship with you, so that you will leave church later built up and encouraged by having spent time with him and allowed him to speak and listened to his voice through these scripture readings. So here they are. You, and this is addressed to God, you are good, and what you do is good. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I have loved you with an everlasting love. He has taken me to the banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you.